a trip, well, I was filled with anxiety and anticipation, realizing I was going to Russia for the first time in my life. As the plane began to make its descent into the Soviet Union, a strange feeling gripped my heart as I realized that in just a few moments, I was going to be standing on Russian soil. I was going to be behind the dreaded Iron Curtain. It was the days of communism. I was going to be in Russia, the heart of godless communism, where countless thousands into the millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ had shed their blood and been martyred for their faith in Christ. I was going to be in Russia, where up to that point, over 50,000 clergymen had been executed. I was going to be in Russia, where there were hundreds of millions of communists. I was going to be in Russia, where the land was equal to that of Canada and the United States put together. I was going to be in Russia, and I didn't know one person. All I had was a sheet of paper with the name and phone number of a pastor that was given to me by the mission I was with at that point. As soon as I arrived in Russia, I immediately called Sergei Rakowski. Thankfully, he answered the phone, and he assured me that he would get to the hotel as soon as possible, and he did. And we became acquainted there in the lobby way. He spoke a little bit of English, obviously. And we were making our way across the lobby towards the stairs because my room was on the second floor. When all of a sudden we were halted by the KGB, the secret police. In those days, you were always under surveillance. You were always living in fear. People were always watching you. He immediately demanded to know who we were, where we were going, and he wanted to see our identification. When he learned that Sergei was going to go up to my room, he immediately declared, "You can't go up there. You don't have the proper documentation," and took him away. About an hour later, Sergei showed up again. I guess he had filled out the proper forms. And he was allowed to come up to my room, but just for a few minutes. As soon as we got into the room, I immediately opened my suitcase and I took out a Bible commentary that I had brought for him and gave it to him. To say that he was excited was an understatement. It was the greatest gift that I could have given to him, because you see, he had a Bible, but that's all he had. The average Canadian pastor has hundreds, if not thousands, of reference books and commentaries and dictionaries and you name it. He didn't have anything. And when I was able to give him a Bible commentary, he was so thrilled, realized he would have something to help him minister the gospel of Christ. Now, we realized that there were microphones concealed everywhere in the room. And so we were very restrained what we could say and what we could do. But he let me know that he'd meet me the next day and take me to church, being Sunday. I got up early the next morning, filled with anticipation of going to a church behind the Iron Curtain. I remember so clearly we walked for blocks down the sidewalk. I didn't know where we were going, but the fact of the matter was, in those days, there were no church buildings associated with the evangelical church whatsoever. The fact of the matter is, it's almost that way today. Almost no church buildings. The churches that meet in Moscow are in some form of a rented facility, or for the most part, some kind of a house church. We know of over 1,000 Pentecostal house churches in Moscow alone today, but no church buildings. We walked for miles, and eventually we came to the train station. To my surprise, we boarded the train and made our way out of the city for miles. And then we exited the train, and when we did, I remember looking around and seeing only forests, and I thought, very few live around this area. And I followed Sergei as he made his way, following a meandering path through the forest. And after a while, all of a sudden, to my astonishment, there was a clearing. And there before my eyes were over 2,000 people gathered for worship. It was a thrilling sight. I have had wonderful experiences over the last 35 years. Miraculous things that I've seen and heard and known of the testimonies of the men and women of God in that part of the world. But I suppose that this was one experience that's right at the top. That first time in a service behind the Iron Curtain with 2,000 people. Interesting, because it was raining. I didn't mention that. I had a man on this side, Brother Bud, and a man on this side, and both were holding umbrellas. I had two umbrellas over my head. It was like I was sugar. If I got wet, I might dissolve or something. Now, they thought I was a somebody, so I didn't tell them any different, and that was okay. But now tell me, have you ever had two men on either side of you? You need to come to Russia with me. They treat you right. Well, anyway, it was pouring rain, but very few umbrellas in the crowd, I'll tell you. The fact of the matter was, there wasn't anything except a homemade PA system. There certainly was no pew or chairs, nothing. They stood, and they stood in the rain, but they were glad to do it because they had freedom to worship the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. What a thrilling service. I mean, they, I'm sure, had never seen a North American in person before. Never heard a North American or a Canadian speak in person. They were anxious to hear what I had to say, and I was excited to share with them the Word of God. And they were so gracious, so very, very kind. It was an unbelievable experience for me, and I suppose for them in many ways. Well, after I finished speaking, only a few minutes, Sergei said to me, my newfound friend, he said, we've got to go. I said, where are we going? Oh, he said, I've got another church for you to speak at. I said, okay. And so we prepared to make our way from the crowd, when all of a sudden somebody said, but before you go, we've got refreshments for you. Well, that sounded good to me. I mean, it'd been a long time since breakfast now. And I thought, you know, that's exciting. But my enthusiasm for eating began to wane as I saw the man who was serving the refreshments. To be very honest with you, he didn't look very clean to me. And besides that, he was carrying a loaf of bread that was unwrapped, and he was carrying it underneath his arm. Well, he broke off a piece for me, and he gave it to me, and then he gave me some water. I thought to myself, where on earth did he get water from this barren area here? I don't know, but I, for conscience sake, didn't even bother asking him. But friends, it really wasn't very appetizing. But let me tell you, it was all that they had, and they gave it to me. And I was thankful, and I let them know no uncertain terms of my appreciation and gratitude, because we were brothers in the Lord, and together brothers and sisters were worshiping Christ out there in the forest. Well, over the years, I've had the privilege of ministering for Sergei Rykovsky in many locations, because he had been forced to move from one site to another, first by the communists when they allow anything, and then by the Russian government itself. And they would be evicted from one site and then the next when they found out they were preaching the gospel. But I remember the first time that I spoke for him after the Iron Curtain had come down and communism had failed and fallen. They were meeting in an old abandoned movie theater. It had some 800 individual seats. I mean, they weren't very good. They were just plain wood, and they were broken down and all the rest of it, but it was their home for that occasion. And but not only were there 800 people, I mean, people were standing everywhere. There was many more people than that, but it was a great service. I remember it. The people were worshiping freely because for most of them, if not all of them, they were worshiping for the first time without fear that they were going to be sent to Siberia or placed in prison or persecuted for being in a church service. It was a great service. But after the service was over, I was standing at the back greeting people as they left the so-called Church of God. And interpreter was by my side, and I was greeting people as they passed by, and I saw this grandmother coming my way, Russian grandmother, and so, like the others, I extended my hand to greet her, as I did many of you coming in this evening. And when I reached out to greet her, she surprised me because she took my arm and very forcefully thrust it aside. Very unnerving, to say the least. And then she looked at me, and friends, without any warning, she took a leap at me, and she grabbed me and put a Russian bear hug on me. I thought, what's coming next? And she held on to me for the longest time, and then she let me go. And then she looked at me and put her finger up into my face, and she said, "Preacher." She only spoke a few words, but she knew enough to call me preacher. She said, "Preacher, I like the way you preach." Oh, I was glad to hear that, I'll tell you. And then she said, "You are like my very own son." I have no idea what she meant by that, but it was positive, and I just left it alone. And then she told me her story, her whole history, in just a few words. She said, "You know, I have been a Christian for over 50 years. She said, "But for the last 5 years of communist reign, she said, the KGB sought me. She said, and I had to go into hiding. And she said, I found refuge out there in the forest. And in front of all the people that were gathered around," so she was telling the truth, obviously, because they knew. "She said, I spent 5 years in the forest living off of the land." And then she said, "The rest is too terrible to tell. Every time I go near a forest today, I keep thinking of this woman. How could she survive in the forest during the Siberian winters of Russia?" But that's what she said, and I know it was the case. And then I thought to myself, I wonder if she has a Bible. In those days, we were able to bring a few Bibles in. This is right after the collapse of communism. We were very selective to whom we gave Bibles because we had so few. Usually they just went to the pastors. But I said to her, "Do you have a Bible?" And she looked at me and she said, "Oh no, I've never had a Bible." And I thought to myself, if anybody deserves a Bible, this woman who has been a Christian for 50 years, who spent 5 years hiding from the KGB because of her faith, living off the land. If anybody deserves a Bible, she deserves a copy of the Word of God. And when she said to me, "No, I don't have a Bible," immediately I thrust the Bible into her hands. You talk about an explosion. She was so excited to get a copy of the Word of God. She had spent 50 years serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, a Canadian shows up at her church and gives her a copy of the Word of God. As soon as I did, she looked at the Bible and she looked at me. She didn't say a word. She was overcome It was an incredible experience for her. And again, without any warning, she jumped at me and grabbed me again. And once again, I was held in her captive arms. And when she held me there, I began to think of the days of communism. The days, I've been going to that part of the world for 35 years, but I don't think I have any idea some of the persecution and the terror those people went through. So many of them were martyred for their faith, broken and bloodied, executed, Bibles confiscated and burned, and churches destroyed, and living in terror and fear, especially Christians, 24/7. You never knew who was watching you. They claimed even when Christians were able to get together, there was always a KGB agent somewhere in the crowd, like tonight, but they didn't know who it was. Maybe it was the one sitting beside you or behind you. And there was constant fear and terror for those people serving the Lord. And I was thinking about all of that, and then I was jolted back into reality to realize that I was being held captive by a Russian grandmother. She was more than that. She was a saint of God. Oh, I realize that we're all saints of God, theologically, when we come to Christ as Savior. But this was a saint of God in a very special way, who had served the Lord so faithfully, in spite of being sought by the KGB living in the forest. And then she let me go. She thanked me over and over and over again, as best she could, because of the language barrier. And then I remember as she walked away, she couldn't get her eyes off the Bible. She walked away staring at the Bible, not looking where she was going. And I thought she's going to run right into a tree before she gets home. But that didn't matter. For the first time in her life, she had a copy of the Word of God. And I want to ask you this evening, what does the Bible mean to you? Have you read it today? Have you read it through? We are so blessed. We are so blessed to be able to have a church to worship in, and freedom, and Bibles, and pastors, and resource materials. We have everything. And these people have nothing. And so many of them, even tonight while I talk, a quarter of the world don't even have a Bible translated into their primary language. And even those that do have a Bible translated in their language, they can't get one because there's not enough that have been published. Well, that's sort of the past. Let me bring you right up to the present. Last month when we were there, delivering 8,300 Bibles. What a thrill. I remember one place, Aprilova, Bulgaria. I've never been to Aprilova in all my life. How many have been to Aprilova? Oh, nobody. Oh, well, I don't feel so badly then. We're all in the same boat here. Aprilova. It was a community. What's the population of Yarmouth? 7,000? A little bit smaller. I think it was about 5,000 people, but I'll tell you, you wouldn't know the difference in the places. I mean, you have everything here. They had nothing. Well, there was a little corner store that we met at, and there was a picnic table outside in the shade, and we sat there drinking a Coke while we waited for the pastor. I remember it so very clearly. When the pastor came along, a tall, slim gentleman, great man of God, he told us his story. Very interesting, because everyone there that comes to Christ has a story to tell. Miraculous. So many of them came not through an evangelistic crusade so much, but rather just because they were exposed to the Word of God and they read the Bible on their own. So many of our pastors came to Christ simply reading the Word of God, because my word shall not return unto me void. Can you say amen? Praise God, it's the Word of the Lord. Anyway, he told us, he said, you know, I was converted when I was 15 years of age. He said, during the days of communism, he said it was terrible. He said the same thing that I've already shared. He said we lived in fear 24/7. We didn't know who was watching us. It was a terrible time. He said, I remember we used to go out to the forest to worship. We'd get together and we'd go into the woods where no one could see us or hear us, and there we would worship together. Because of my faith, he said, I was beaten many times by the KGB and by the secret police simply because I shared my faith in some fashion or other. He said it was a dreadful experience. But then he said, turned the coin right over, and he said, I was one of the blessed ones. I was one of the fortunate ones. I thought to myself, how could you be blessed being beaten and living in terror all of your life in fear of being watched? Oh, he said, I was blessed because I had a Bible. He said it was a miracle, really. He said one of the senior members of our group of believers happened to pass away, and miraculously, I got his Bible. Now, he didn't tell me what the miracle was, but he got his Bible. But he described his Bible, and I remember it as clear as clear. He said it was in very poor condition. He said it was sewn together, and it was glued together. I'm trying to picture this Bible that he had that was falling apart. When I get a Bible, I read it through a few times, and it's worn out. I put it into retirement, and I buy a new Bible. But he didn't do that or couldn't do that, obviously. And then he said, the Bible, the Word of God, he said it was my greatest treasure. He said, the Word of God meant everything to me. He said, I loved the Bible. But he said, I couldn't let anybody see that I had a Bible, because if they saw it, they would take it from me. So he said, I had to keep it concealed all the time. My Bible. I ask you again today, what does the Bible mean to you? What does the Bible mean to you? Do you realize that quarter of the world hasn't got a Bible in their primary language? How blessed we are! Such a need. We went last month and we delivered 8,300 Bibles. But friend, as wonderful as that was, it is. It's a drop in the bucket. Because there's so many that need the scriptures. Bible, well, someone says, well, how much does it cost to provide a Bible? Well, it varies in price because of the language and the number we print and the quality of the paper, and on it goes. So we usually say for every $100 that comes to us, we're able to print about 15 Bibles. They vary, but somewhere around $6 or $7 usually today is what it costs, but sometimes it's cheaper, sometimes more expensive. And in the offering tonight, whatever you give does not come to me. It'll go for Bibles. For some of the people in the world who have never had a copy of the scriptures and the sharing of the gospel. And if you want to use Visa or MasterCard or American Express, you can do that as well. And I'll say no more. I just want you to know the need that's out there today and something of what it costs for the Word of God. When the Iron Curtain came down, revival broke out all over Russia and Eastern Europe. It was absolutely thrilling. When I think back of the experiences I had 35 years ago, or maybe closer to 25 when the Iron Curtain came down, the crowds of people that came to Christ as Savior. You see, the fact was that these people in Russia, they believed that communism was the answer. And when communism failed, there was a vacuum in their hearts and their lives. And they were looking for an answer. If communism isn't the answer, what is the answer? And when people were able to bring the gospel, they accepted it so readily. And revival took place in that part of the world. And many came to Christ, and hundreds of thousands of Bibles went in and continued to go in. But at the same time, during the days of the Russian government after communism had failed, during that time, Russia was constantly passing legislation that hampered and hurt the Church of Jesus Christ. Very, very severe. Today, somebody says, well, what is it like today in Russia as far as the gospel? Let me tell you, friends, it has never been worse in Russia today as far as the Christian gospel, except for the time of communism. Things are bad. They have just passed legislation in Russia a short time ago that simply says that a Christian cannot share his faith with anybody at any time, anywhere, except in a registered church. You can't even invite an unbeliever into your home and read the Word of God. It's against the law. And if you're caught, you can be fined up to 50,000 rubles, which is 6 weeks' salary, which would totally destroy a Russian family and most Canadian families as well. Very, very difficult. House churches have been called illegal as well. And I already mentioned to you, there's 1,000 Pentecostal house churches in Moscow alone. Sergei Rykovsky, the man that I gave the first commentary to some 35 years ago, who had nothing, has been greatly blessed of God. Today, he has grown in authority so that he has become the co-chairman of all Protestant churches in Russia. You can go on the internet, you can find his name, look it up, Sergei Rykovsky. He has become perhaps the strongest evangelical voice in the entire country, according to many. He indicated the other day publicly, he said that these things that have been passed by Russia are the worst that has come through legislation since the time of Nikita Khrushchev. Remember Nikita Khrushchev way back during the days of communism in the 60s when he declared, "I will close the church with one blow and we will laugh that there ever was a church." He said these recent passages of legislation that has hampered and hurt the church, he said, is taking us back to our shameful past of communism. It's a difficult day in Russia. I got a call. No, I didn't. I'm sorry. I got an email just a few days ago from Ilya Bansa, who pastors a church of 1,200 people in Russia. He was a Russian. I probably told you his story some time ago, who became a Canadian. 4 years later, he went back to Russia. Went through a great and difficult time, but today he has a church of over 1,200 people, is sending out missionaries to other areas of the world, runs a teen challenge program of 250, is working among the orphans and the prisons and all the rest of it. He wrote me the other day, and he said, "Brother Jim," he said, "pray for Russia, because we fear that because of the conflict between the East and the West today, that Russia may retaliate and close the doors completely to the gospel." We don't know what the future holds. We know it's difficult today. But in spite of that, and in spite of satanic attack, friends, we have to realize that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Praise God. And he's doing it. A lot of people, you quote that verse and they think, well, the Lord said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It means that if we hold on, we'll prevail and we'll make it through to the kingdom. That's not what that verse says at all. It's not a passive verse, it's an active verse. It's saying when the church of Jesus Christ begins to move out, that nothing will stop it because it's going in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The fact is, already this year, we're not a large mission, but God has greatly blessed the efforts. And because of people just like you, we have been able to provide a lot of Bibles. But there's a lot that needs to be done. But what a thrill to be able to report to you tonight that already this year we have had the privilege of providing 4 shipments of Bibles into Russia. That has nothing to do with the 8,300 Bibles we talked about going into Bulgaria and Macedonia that I'll talk about in a moment. But God is allowing us to do that even in this hour, because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the old days, you remember how that they used to have all these walls around the city. And then there was the gate. The gate was the pivotal point. If you could break through the gate, you could take the city. But what did Jesus say? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of the opposition, the gates of the enemy will not stand, because we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I got a call or an email from my friend Ilya Bansa, a number of months ago anyway, and he sent me an email, and on the front of the email, he had a picture right across of some 51 new converts, 51. Then he had them, they were all dressed in white, and they were all carrying a Bible in front of them just like this. I had a picture of it, but I had several of them, but I've lost them in my travels here. We're going to 27 different churches, and I offered them to people, and people picked them up, so I don't have them anymore, but I did have them. But anyway, he was writing to thank us for our Bibles. Now, we have provided thousands of Bibles for him because of his outreach to all of Siberia and Russia. But he wanted not only to thank us for those Bibles, but he wanted to show us 51 new converts from his church that had received copies of the Word of God. That was thrilling for us to see those Bibles with these new converts. What church do you know has had 51 new converts baptized recently? 3 months later, he sends me another email. And in this email, he has another picture of 42 new converts, all dressed in white, that had just been baptized in water, and all with their Bibles in front of them like this. 93 people. That took place in a space of 6 months. Now, as soon as my mail catches up to me, which I'm expecting in the next few days, I am looking forward to having another letter from him with another picture, because they are having water baptismal services all the time. If he has the same number come to Christ in the next 6 months as he had in the last 6 months, that means 186 new converts that have come to Christ and have been baptized in water. Can you say amen again? Friends, I don't know where that's happening in North America. I have the privilege of going right across our country and in many of the states. But I don't know where you are seeing 186 brand new converts. These are people who have come out of communism and atheism and are in the church. I don't know where it's taking place in North America, but I know it's taking place in Russia, because Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The other day when we were there in Bulgaria, we went to a place called Kusindale. Kusindale is a city in Bulgaria, just on the border of Macedonia. And we had 1,000 Bibles there. It was one of the 11 sites that we had shipped the Bibles to. And we were getting ready to deliver the Bibles to the pastors and people. And we met another pastor. He just happened to come along, but far as I'm concerned, it just wasn't a happening. It was divinely ordained of God, because this pastor I had never met before, but the overseer that I was with knew him quite well. His name was Lubo Leo. I just call him Pastor Lubo, and he told us an amazing story. He said, in the last 2 years, he said, we have had the privilege of establishing 16 new churches. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's a whole denomination. 16 new churches. I was thrilled when he told us that. But then he said this. 16 new churches, but we only have 19 Bibles. Figure it out. 3 churches have 2 Bibles. 13 churches have 1 Bible. I'm sure that the churches over there are equal in size or far greater than what we have here tonight. But if we had 1 Bible tonight, who would we give it to? Would we give it to Kathy, the secretary? Would we give it to Bud, the treasurer? Would we give it to you, the usher? Or who would we give it to? 1 Bible. Or would we tear a few pages out and give everyone a few copies of the Word of God? The fact is, friends, today there is a tremendous need. What a thrill when I was able to say to Pastor Lubal, we will provide Bibles for all of the families of your church. This is the new Marie update. We send this out 3 times a year. If you don't receive it, you should. Just give us your name and address, and we'll send it to you absolutely free, and you can be one of our prayer partners. But in here, and this was just sent out this week, so people haven't even received it yet. But here are 3 pictures of Pastor Lubal. Lubal greeting me. Then Lubal giving me a hug when he finds out he's getting Bibles. And then Lubal putting some of the Bibles in his trunk. It's a thrilling story. Friends, 1.6 billion people in our world don't have a Bible in their primary language. And I'm concluding right now. 1.6 don't have a Bible in their primary language. That's equal to all the people that live in North America, plus all the people that live in the 14 countries of South America, plus all the people that live in the 28 countries of the European Union, including England, France, and Germany, Spain, and Switzerland, and on. You put them all together, that's 1.6 billion people. We can't provide Bibles for all of them. God can, but we can't. But friend, because we can't do everything, doesn't mean we can't do something. We can't do everything, but when we have Ilya Benson from Russia call and say, I've got 93 new converts that have just been baptized, we need Bibles, which he called. We can do something about that, and we did. When we have a Lubal say, I've got 16 churches, 19 Bibles, we can do something about that. And we did. But we could only do it because we have people like you that help us. Thank you for your support. Thank you for praying for us. We can't do everything, but we can do something. We can make a difference. And with your help, and with God's blessing, we will make a difference. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege we've had of sharing with these beautiful believers this evening something of the challenge that is before us in Russia and Eastern Europe and, yea, the world. Help us, O God, to be obedient as you speak to our hearts, that we may be faithful in our witness right here in Yarmouth, that we might be faithful in reaching out to Nova Scotia. And Lord, as you speak to us, even Russia and Eastern Europe, may we be challenged. We've been so blessed. We have everything. And these people have so little. Most of them, spiritually speaking, nothing at all. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, I will be at the back there, and if you'd like to pick up one of the books, and you'd like to look at some of the Bibles that are there, and if you have any questions, I don't have all the answers, but I've gone there for a few years, and I'd be glad to answer any question if I possibly could. Thank you. Bud, will you come?